Okay, I assume y'all can hear me. I think I properly unmuted myself. And we'll get started. I do hope that you will take advantage of opportunities to participate in the class. I'd love to hear from all of you. So if at any moment you want to wave, if we can see you visually, I'll be glad to try to pay attention. Andrew's, he's got the co-pilot seat there. He's ready to catch anything. You can always send him a note via chat if you know how to do that, and he can make sure we pick that up. But don't be afraid to unmute your connection there and just speak up, and we'll figure out who's talking and give you a chance to speak and participate in the class. I'm really glad everybody's here. I thank you for so many of you that have actually decided to allow us to see your face. I know it's a lot of fun sometimes to just listen in and be able to do whatever you want to do there in your home, but having everybody looking in is helpful. It makes it feel more like a real class as we go through this. I've got a question up here. We're not really going to talk about it a lot. I'll go back through some of the questions we said this class would cover in a little bit, but we'll have some things to say about tomorrow night as well. It may help relate it to that question I had up there. Here's our topic. We're talking about difficult times. We're trying to think through, from a biblical perspective, how to handle suffering or adversity, perhaps even a tragedy of some kind, whether it's a large-scale tragedy or something that affects us more personally in a very deep way. How do we accept it? How do we live with it? And how do we deal with it in a way that would be pleasing to God? All of those are the kinds of things we have in mind with that title. I'm not going to go back through all of the lessons as we did on Sunday, but I'll just mention to you that the next two lessons, this one and the one on Sunday afternoon, are really meant to put us in a place where we have a good foundation from which to dive into some of these tougher questions that we saw those Bible persons asking and thinking through as they were suffering, questions maybe they had even asked to God. We're going to look at an example tonight. The example of Asaph in Psalm 73, it'll be very helpful to us because we will walk through someone who is suffering and disturbed by what he sees in the world and ask the kinds of questions that we might ask as we're going through this class. We'll recognize some dangers that he was in, and we'll recognize the way that he ultimately handled the situation in a way I think that would be good for us to follow his example. But above all, when we get toward the end of this lesson tonight, we want to think about the necessity of listening to God. That if there really are answers to some of the hardest questions that we ask in life, the only way to have assurance of those answers is if the answer comes from God. And how do we listen to God? How do we know when he's speaking? And what are the things that we need to know from God? That's what lesson three is about, both how to listen to him, but more important than that maybe are the things that God has to say about the world, about his nature, about what he's done for us, things that we would like to examine up front before we dive into these questions to help us out. So that's the approach there. One more thing, just to remind you, tomorrow night, as many as would like, easily the number that are in this class could spread out across the auditorium. I know not all of you will be able to be there or would want to participate in that. It's okay with me if Andrew and I are the only ones who show up. I will pick his brain for an hour or so and learn a lot and gain something from it. But as many as would like to be there, that would be helpful. We have talked about going through some of these questions that are listed in your material and thinking about the ones that you most want to hear answered. The two of us will share some things about ourselves, and we will also share with you some of the passages that have been most meaningful to us. And I think that you will find that it'll be a good chance for you to share some of those verses and passages that have been meaningful to you. So that's the thought. Any questions about tomorrow night? Or about any of the material as you saw it earlier? Anybody have a question?
Remind us what time?
7:15. Kind of hedging a little bit from our normal 7:30 on Wednesdays. If the traffic holds like it's been holding, you could leave a little later and get there earlier than you normally would for a Wednesday. So I think that'll make it kind of easy. We'll go 7:30.
I'm sorry, it's right here on the screen. I didn't even look.
No, that's okay. I appreciate you pointing that out because I didn't say it, and everybody needs to know. 7:15 tomorrow night. Okay. We mentioned some goals the other night. We went through these pretty quickly. I want to go through them a little more carefully for a moment here before we get into some of the material tonight. One of the things that we want to accomplish, and this is the way that I like to think about the goals of any study. Here I am today. This is lesson two. Where am I going to be in 6 weeks? What's going to be different about me because I participated in this class? How will I be changed? Well, I would like to think that across the 6 weeks that we will have learned to seek biblical answers to our hardest questions. That we won't let a question linger in our mind, begin to disturb us without looking and trying to find if the Bible has anything to say about that. So one goal is to seek some Bible answers to the most profound questions we have, and to try to gain a more accurate picture of the goodness of God. That's a lot to do with lesson three. If I really understand what God is like, if I have come to a solid conclusion about his goodness, that's going to protect me in some ways as we go forward. We'd like to learn to accept these answers. If we seek them and we find some biblical answers, it's one thing to know that the Bible says, okay, here's the answer. But I need to learn to accept it and be willing to live by that answer that God provides. But as we talked about on Sunday, a lot of times there isn't an answer, especially if it's a more personal question that I have. Why has this happened to me versus why does this kind of thing happen in the world from time to time? Those are two different types of questions. I may be able to answer the question about why it happens from time to time and yet still wonder, but why me? That second question, there may not be an answer, and I need to learn to accept the lack of an answer, but especially to draw strength from hope and prayer. And we're going to talk about those two as we go through this lesson. So those are our goals as we go through this. Any thoughts about those goals, any, or perhaps even some other goals that you would like to see us stress as we go through our study? Maybe something else that you're hoping the class will help to accomplish for you.
Hey, Ross.
Yeah, Patrice.
One thing that comes to my mind is that sometimes we think of adversity as a one-time major event, like an illness or an earthquake or something. But adversity can also be something that goes on and on and on and on and may never relent. And so I think it would be helpful to me if both those type of scenarios were considered as we go through this.
I mean, because we would think that the solution or the kinds of answers we want to know about or the things that would help us through those situations are different. If it's something that's catastrophically happened at one moment versus I don't see that this will ever change, perhaps even for the rest of my life. You know, that's a very good distinction there. Other thoughts about our goals or what we would want the class to accomplish for us?
Number four, I've always thought God always gave us an answer, but we might not understand it at the time. Am I right or wrong?
I would say if you're expecting a specific answer from God about every question that we may ask, no. I think one example even in the Bible is Job, who asked a lot of questions of God, and you read the entire book of Job, God did not choose to answer a lot of those questions Job had. In fact, at the end, what he really wants Job to understand is God is God. But Job had some very specific questions about himself. And I think, Florine, mostly what I'm talking about here as we go through this, we're going to see sometimes I may ask, why did I lose my job? Answer to that. The answer may not be in the scriptures at all. The real question is, how am I going to respond to the loss of my job? And we'll make a distinction a little bit about our response. even when we may not get the answer that we're looking for from God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think probably too, our limitations get in the way. And God answered Paul when he asked about the thorn in the flesh, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That may not be the answer to our direct question. We want the specific answer, but the answer is still as profound. What we're looking for is that he is sufficient and his grace is sufficient.
Yeah. Russ, another thing we might want to look at, and I don't know if it rises to a goal or just a topic, but where does adversity come from? Because we look at adversity sometimes and we look at each other and say, that guy's causing me problems. And it may not be that guy. If you trace it way back where that problem really came from, ultimately goes back to sin, ultimately goes back to the failures that we have of living up to God. But the important part of adversity is knowing that it doesn't always come from the guy you think it came from.
That's a good point. Especially if we're always looking to think that these things have come from God, they don't always.
Well, and sometimes we look at other people and say, that guy's, you know, it's because of him that I'm here. And
right.
That's not ultimately where it came from either, in many cases.
About things for the class to accomplish? Okay. Well, we'll get some more of that even perhaps tomorrow night. These are some of the questions that we had put up. You'll notice I just highlighted a few because we went through these kind of quickly. And I'm not trying to spend time on each one of these. I just want you to get a sense of what we may cover as we go through the class. Some of them, the things we'll talk about are things like, why are some people so cruel and why does God allow it? Why are they able to get away with these things? And we're going to see that in the psalm that Asaph provides us, Psalm 73. This is exactly the heart of his question. Why is God letting this happen? As he looked around and saw the way other people were cruel. We might ask, why is it that the world is seemingly unfair in terms of what people have? You know, some people have a lot of material goods and a lot of blessings, and other people have nearly nothing. And when you look at who has the good things and who doesn't, it doesn't always line up the way that those with material blessings are good people. Sometimes we see those that are maybe the least concerned about God are some of the more blessed in terms of having physical possessions and other good things to happen to them. So that's a question. That's something that would perhaps be confusing. And you can make it more specific. And another question might simply be, why was, and you can fill in the name of someone you care about, why did they have to suffer with a specific disease or have an accident happen to them, whatever it is. That's a different kind of question and one that's much harder to work our way through. Here's another list of questions that we posted on our class on Sunday. Why was my prayer? Sometimes I may have prayed about a tragedy or something that seemed imminent and I didn't want it to happen and I've asked for it not to happen. Why wasn't my prayer answered or answered in the way that I expected or wanted it to be answered? Why was that? That's something that could be a natural question to come in my mind. And then here's one. Does God determine the timing of death or illness, or does he just allow things to occur naturally? And I don't know that we'll be able to fully answer that question, but I think it is something that comes to mind a lot as we're looking at things like death and illness and other types of suffering. So again, if you get a chance, ponder these questions, send a note. If you want us to cover something else, we'll talk about this some if you're able to be there on Thursday as well. Let me just kind of leave that up there for a moment. I did want to kind of make a couple of points about this. You know, these are difficult questions, and if we can find some biblical answers, especially if we work as a group to do that, it'll comfort us a great deal. I do want to say that I don't in any way personally feel like I have the qualifications and ability to speak to all of these questions or all of the kind of suffering that a group like this has, you know, that all of us as a whole have gone through. I did notice this. I'll just share this with you. I think this is worth noting. I mentioned on Sunday that the origins of this class go back about 17 years ago, and it's been about 9 years since we or at least I've taught this class, I'm not sure it's been offered at Embry-Hills in the last 9 years or so. So in my notes, I had made several points about how I'm not qualified to teach this class. Among the things I had written on there were the fact that my grandparents had all had a long life. That's has remained true. My last grandmother died in February at the age of 99, but all of them lived a long time. But here's some other things that I had noted. I noted that I had never lost a job. Well, I now have, and that's happened to me since. I made a note that my relatives, almost without exception, were all healthy. I could think of one, my nephew, that wasn't, but everybody else, that was a good thing. But even in just the last few years, I've lost a sister, my youngest sister, two sisters-in-law, a brother-in-law, my dad's passed away, just a number of things that have happened. But even as a whole, that doesn't make me more qualified. It just sometimes says that we need to recognize, even if we're at a place in life where things are good, we haven't gone through a lot of suffering and adversity, over the course of our life, we're all going to find challenges to our faith through suffering. And it will happen eventually. I think that the group that's on here tonight, I think we kind of fall at least into three categories, and maybe you can think of more than just these. I think that within this group, there are a number of you that have, much like I was thinking of myself for quite a few years as I first was teaching this class, maybe never having experienced a real tragedy in life or a very difficult trial. Now, we all have tough times, but you may very well think that you've lived, you may be right, that your life has been such a blessing to this point. You really haven't gone through much of what we may talk about in this class. And then there are those, I think, that are on here that are right now in the middle of some kind of trial, some kind of difficulty. Maybe like Patrice mentioned a little while ago, it could well be that you're suffering through something that is likely just not going to end. But for the moment, it's definitely happening. It may continue for some time. You may have a loved one who's ill and you don't know what the end result of that will be, and you're worried about it. So you're in the middle of this now. But there are others on here, I'm sure, who are what we may say are recovering from some kind of difficult period of time, some kind of suffering or tragedy or adversity. Whatever the consequences are from that, you're still bearing those consequences, but the event itself is in the past, and you may still be struggling through some of the questions and things. I think it's important for you to ponder for a moment, where do you fit in that? Because what this class may do for you may be different depending on where you are. If you've never really gone through a difficult trial, you should be in this class, because hopefully it'll be a forewarning. It will give you some tools and preparation for when you do face it, you're ready. If you're in the middle of it now and maybe struggling to be able to have the relationship you want with God in this, I hope this class will provide some help in the faith that you have, maintaining and building that faith. And if you've gone through a very difficult time and are suffering through the consequences of a tragedy that has happened in your family or to you, then I hope that this class will provide some solace as we look through the verses and look at the hope that God gives us and will help us all. I'm not sure if there's another category that we should think of. Maybe y'all can think of some other place we may be in life where this class could be helpful to us besides thinking of it in those three ways. Anybody got a thought along that line? All right. Let's go on and begin then to think about Asaph. And before we do that, just a couple of quotes I'll mention to you. I've got some books that I want to share at some point that have helped me think through this material and these things, helped to point out a lot of Bible verses. One of them was this book by Dr. James Dobson, And he talks about the idea that oftentimes we're going along through life and it's going pretty well, but he says in a matter of moments, the world can fall off its axis. Panic stalks the soul as life and death hang in the balance. A pounding heart betrays the anxiety within. You can kind of imagine everything's going well in life, but suddenly, unexpectedly, you lose your job. Or you're in an accident, and whether you will fully recover or not is put into question. Or someone in your family is diagnosed with a very serious disease. Whatever it is, if that one moment life is going well, and then suddenly it's like nothing about your life seems the same as it was the day before. Well, questions can come to mind. He mentions them, but where is God? Does he know what is happening? Is he concerned? Why have the heavens grown dark and silent? Then as frustration and fear accumulate, the human spirit recoils in distrust and confusion. That happens to a lot of us. And so part of the reason for the class is to prepare us and to keep that from happening. Another place or another quote here from this Warren Wiersbe. He said, it isn't the normal demands of life that break us. It's the painful surprises. You know, it's not necessarily just those day-to-day things that are hard, but we've learned how to live with the difficult things of life. It's the painful surprises, the things maybe we didn't see coming. And he said here, I'm not talking about reaping what we sow, because most of us are smart enough to know when and why that happens. What do you think he means by reaping what you sow in regard to difficult times? What does he mean by that?
I think there's certain lifestyle changes we can make that are going to have bad consequences.
Yeah. Yeah. For example, what? You have an example?
Drug use. Is it one that comes to mind?
Yeah. If I'm suffering as a result of my own drug use decisions that I have made, well, that's a reaping what I sowed. And we'll talk about some of the difficult things we face where we know, you know, at the bottom of all of this is a consequence of something I've done. But Wiersbe here is saying that's not necessarily the thing that's most dangerous to us. He says, because most of us are smart enough to know when and why that happens. I can look at it and go, yeah, this is terrible that I'm suffering this way, but really I have no one to blame but myself. It's not always the case. He says, when life hands us these painful surprises, then we start to ask questions. We wonder if we've been cheated. We begin to doubt that life makes any sense at all. Bad things do happen to God's people. And when these bad things happen, our normal response is to ask, well, why us? Why has this happened to me? And that's where the danger is. I've thought a lot about the need to protect our faith. And there's that song, Day by Day, in our book, number 120. There's a line in there that says, asking God to help, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation. Faith is going to provide me with consolation and with hope. I don't want to lose that faith when suddenly I have all of these questions and difficult emotions that I'm facing because of a tragedy. And so we want to work on some of those things ahead of time. All right, let's go to the book of Asaph. I'm sorry, the book of Asaph. Don't quote me on that. Don't tell people I thought there was a book of Asaph. Let's go to Psalm 73, where Asaph writes to us about the situation he saw in life. I'm going to ask, I think it's four of you to help read through this, if you would. Corey Dutra, can you read? Do you mind reading tonight? I want you to read verses 1 through 9.
Okay.
Sam Friesmeyer, if you could read verses 10 through 14. Rachel, is it quiet enough out there on the deck to read 15 to 20? Can you do that? Okay. And then, I'm sorry. Yeah, 15 to 20. And I need somebody to read 21 through 28. Steve Cornett, can you do that? Okay. I'm not going to remember who it is. What I'd like, though, is I'd like us to just read straight through the psalm. And so as soon as the person before you is finished with their reading, just keep the reading up We're going to read all 28 verses, and then we'll go back and we'll say, we'll hunt through this and find some things as a group. Okay, Corey, I do know you're first, if you don't mind starting us out.
Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth.
Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning.
Can't hear you, Rach. Okay. You want me to get somebody else? Okay. Yeah, Adam, you mind reading? Can you do it? Adam 15 to 20. Adam Drum.
Got it. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms.
When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell all your works.
Okay, so this is a very helpful psalm in trying to watch the process of Asaph's thinking as he sees evil in the world, as it disturbs him, as he's not sure what to do about it, and then as he has a change of heart, and as he avoids a very serious consequence to himself. If you look at verse 1, it's nice to be able to know from the beginning, even as we look at some kind of dark things with Asaph. At the beginning, he just lays out the conclusion. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now, what he's going to say from verse 2 on, it doesn't look like he really believes that that's the case. But he's speaking from the conclusion and then looks back in time to a period when he was very disturbed. And so this question I've got in front of you, or at least the slide, I'd like us to look through this psalm. What did you see about Asaph's condition before he has a change of heart? What, at the beginning of this, as he's looking at evil, what does he say about himself? What really is his condition? How would you describe his heart?
He's definitely burdened.
Okay.
I think it also says envious of what others had.
Yes, yeah, so he looks around and sees some good things that people have, and he's envious of that. That's verse 3. By the way, who is he envious of?
The evil, the wicked.
Yeah, the wicked or the arrogant there. You know, it is also possible to be envious even of the righteous. But in this case, he is envious of those that he is to see as being wicked. What else can you say about his condition here? What are some words he uses?
The American Standard says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had nigh slipped.
So yeah, he's in some danger there, right?
Yep.
Anything else that speaks to his condition? Look down to verses 20.
Prosperity of others, meaning he probably doesn't have prosperity.
Right? Or at least not like those that he sees as the wicked. Look down to verses 21 and 22. He's kind of past his change of heart, but he's speaking back to his previous time period before he recognized some things. So this is, those two verses are also speaking to what he was like in this early part. What does he say about himself in 21 and 22?
Well, he says his heart was embittered. He was pierced within. He was senseless and ignorant and like a beast.
Yeah, toward God. He recognized those things. So here are just a few things that we'll look at in regard to this. He said that he had nearly stumbled or slipped. That kind of speaks to the danger that he was in. Envious of the arrogant. There's a bitterness that he is feeling. And he said there was a period of time in which he was acting like a brute and ignorant and doing it really toward God. So in opposition, let's say, of God. That was his condition. What were some things that he had observed about the wicked that were causing him to feel this way, that were causing him to nearly slip and to be bitter and to speak this way toward God? What did he see? What bothered him?
That the wicked had no struggles.
Yep, that's one of the things he says here. It's almost like everything's good for them, right? Well, look at verse 4. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek.
Life just isn't fair.
Yeah. He sees the unfairness of life. The wicked are prospering. What else?
It says in verse 12, they're always at ease, increase in riches, even though they say, you know, who's God?
Everywhere you turn, everything just goes their way, right? More observations, anything else you see in there?
I think there's a recognition that, you know, down in verse 15, that he'd like to be like them, but he knows it's wrong. And so he's really frustrated because he'd like to have the good things they have, but he also realizes that to pattern himself that way isn't right.
Yeah, he'd like to have their blessings, but he's certainly pointing out the things that they're doing. You know, Adam kind of alluded to this or mentioned the fact that they were speaking out against God. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens. And the things they say to others, verse 8 is it, they threaten with oppression. They speak with malice. They're not holding their tongue. They're bullying people. They're speaking out against God. And yet, everything goes their way. Now, this is what Asaph observed, and I think sometimes this is the way we see things as well. But let me just list these out, and then I'll ask you this question. So he sees their prosperity and ease, the way they're oppressing with violence, that they're defying God, and God doesn't seem to know about it or doesn't seem to be responding. Is his description of the wicked completely accurate? And you're shaking no, Andrew. I see you there.
Well, I think he does what a lot of us do when we feel sad for ourselves. You sort of speak in hyperbole, saying that it's always this way. Everywhere I look, there's nothing wrong with the other people that I'm trying to compare myself to, and it really is. I think somebody already said, woe is me, to an extent.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. This isn't true that our lives are always like that. And yet, can you see those that are wicked who indeed have this easy life, everything goes well? And he's speaking from truth, but it does seem like he's using some exaggeration in this. and only focusing on the extreme case. All right?
Yeah, to some extent, he's applying human wisdom to his human problems. And he's missing the fact that there's a God that sees everything and that there's a spiritual dimension.
Yeah, that is exactly the problem. So from a personal standpoint, there's some things he says about his own suffering. Let's point you down to verses 13 and 14. There's a question here. He says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocent. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. I've been doing the right thing. And yet when I compare my place in life to those that are wicked, well, the contrast just points out the unfairness of this. I'm paying attention to God, but good things are not happening to me the way that I think that they should." And so that's really, I think, as much as anything, what Asaph is struggling with is the unfairness that he's facing given his own personal devotion to God and how that's not paying off. He's not being blessed the way he thought that he should. What's the turning point? What is it that finally helps Asaph? Where is he and what is it that, that causes him to finally begin to turn toward God?
He went into the sanctuary of God.
I think the place here is important. First of all, he does some self-reflection. And as he looks back to this time, and he's thinking now kind of years ahead, or I don't know how far ahead, but where he's now drawn this conclusion from verse 1. He looks back and he recognizes, if I had said, "I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your people. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." So at some point in time, I think he recognized that, you know, I can't say these things that I'm thinking. I feel confused. I don't understand why the wicked are prospering and I'm suffering, and this doesn't make sense to me. But somewhere in that, he began to recognize that I may not fully understand this, but it would be wrong to speak out against God. That's not the thing to do. But as Ken says, what really happens is he goes to the sanctuary of God. You see that in verse 17? I can see what the English Standard Version has as the first word there, but what do you have as the first word in verse 17?
Until.
Are you got the English Standard Version too, Ken, or different?
Oh, that's the American Standard.
Yeah. All right, so this
New King James also.
Okay. Well, the point of that is, I was feeling this way. I wasn't sure what to do. But finally, until when I came into the sanctuary of God, well, things then began to make more sense to him. Because then he began to think more clearly about the end of the wicked and make a closer observation of God's plan. And here's some of the conclusions that he drew in verses 18 through 20. He recognized really the wicked are going to fall. It may not happen necessarily even in this life, but the wicked are going to die. They will be called into a judgment is what he recognizes. And he mentions even down in verse 27, "Behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." I think that those conclusions were there for Asaph to have understood even earlier on, but he was so caught up in his own suffering and the unfairness of it and has the blessings he saw of others that he just wasn't remembering, hey, here's what really is going to happen to the wicked in the end. And when he did, he begins to turn back toward God and he recognizes then the benefit of serving God. What does he say are some of the benefits of following God? What do you see here in these verses?
He said God holds his hand. So he's with him, and comforting him in some way.
God will guide him.
All right, so there's companionship with God. There is being guided by God, some direction from him.
There's there's nearness. He says that God is his refuge.
Okay. So a refuge is a place to go to when you're in trouble, a place of safety. He's seeing God as his place of refuge.
It's almost like there's nowhere else to turn but to God in the 25 or so there.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And because of that, he's now clinging to God, because where else would he go? Look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? You know, there's no one that could control this. There's no one that could make it right but you. And so he then in turn is clinging to God. Look at verse 28 was the one that Marissa was mentioning before, being near God, making the Lord God my refuge. And now he's ready to tell others of his work. There's one more thing too, I think, in here that he sees. Look at verse 24. This is, in the New Testament, there are not a lot of references to eternal life. But I think this is one of the ones that stands out, where the writer recognizes that there's something beyond this life. There is a judgment that lies beyond it, and there is an expectation of being with God in some way past this life. So in verse 24, he says, afterwards, you will receive me to glory. That seems to be a reference beyond this life. And so Asaph is now thinking not just of the way things work in this life, but what will happen when this life comes to an end for him and for those who have not been following God. And when he puts those things to mind, well, that's a completely different look than where he was when he was in danger of slipping. I think it's important to think about him being in that danger of slipping, because that's where what we want to avoid. We want to be careful about ending up in a place like this. This is a quote from a preacher from England named Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was an interesting guy. There's several books that have been published. I wouldn't even say by him. What they really are his sermons. And at one point in time, he must have preached about 30 sermons on Psalm 73. I have a book, Faith, Tried, and Triumphant. The first part of it is on the book of Habakkuk and his sermons there. And then the last 150 pages or so, which have to be just a number of sermons, are all about Psalm 73.
Russ, let me
go ahead.
Real quick. I guess it kind of ties into this, but we sort of skipped over 21 and 22. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I think that's some self-realization as well, especially when tragedy brings about anger. We tend to react with the most natural of earthly responses. And so he lost his senses. He admits that to himself. And it says, I was like a beast before you. That literally means I was a beast with you, with God. And so he realizes that he was his thoughts and his actions were out of place. And once you realize that, when you're in the middle of one of these situations, it's a lot easier to get out when you say to yourself, okay, I'm being a little unreasonable here.
Yeah. Any other comments?
Russ?
Yeah.
It also shows that he had a renewal of his faith when he says he recognized that he was being ignorant and stupid. But God is always with him and holds his hand and guides him. And then he says in verse 25, the earth has nothing I desire, and my flesh and heart will fail. So he recognizes the inevitable dying of the physical man. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Yeah, thanks for stressing that. Because part of what's going to protect us from losing our faith in these difficult times is to already understand why clinging to God is more important than anything else in life. To have a vision of God and his importance to us, that we're already where Asaph ends up in verse 25, maybe long before we're going through the same kind of suffering that he might have gone through. I'm going to kind of try to wrap the class up by in the next 5 or 6 minutes or so. So I'm going to turn for a moment to the thought that's in your lesson sheets about emotions or revelation. I think that will set up our next class. And I'll come back to this quote that I had up a minute ago from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I just want us to recognize the fact that if you ever are in a circumstance like Asaph where life is not fair, you see things that you don't know how to answer, something terrible happens, it's only natural that our emotions are going to take the forefront and begin to control us, maybe even in ways that are unexpected to us. I mentioned in the lesson sheet something that I read about well over 20 plus years ago. You may remember that bombing that took place in Oklahoma City. We got to go to that memorial, Kay and I did recently. It's incredibly well done, but it brings back a lot of memories for those of you that were alive when that took place. And I think it was Time Magazine went and interviewed a number of the citizens of Oklahoma City, and one of them that I read, her quote was that she no longer believed that there could be a good God. And the reason why she had concluded that was because God had allowed these children to die that were there in that federal center. You may remember there was this daycare center on the bottom level of it, and a number of the victims were children. And so she says, there's no way there's a good God who would have allowed that to happen. Now, I don't want to dismiss the pain that she was going through at that moment, but I just want you to think for a second. Do you think that woman could have looked at the suffering in the world that children have gone through for centuries and already have reached a conclusion that God is not good? I mean, even the Bible itself gives us an example of cruelty to children. What do you know, an example, a biblical example of when children, babes even, suffered and died for because of the wickedness of somebody?
Yeah, they were offered to Molech.
Okay, that's one. We heard that. Manasseh's children, what his dad did.
The time Moses was born.
Okay,
And boys were killed.
Pharaoh's just killing children for his own good. You know, the New Testament talks about Herod killing all of the children there in the area of Bethlehem, trying to avoid another king, a Messiah coming. You know, but history is just full of this. It's disgusting almost to read how often children have been abused. She could have reached that conclusion. If the evidence of children's suffering inevitably causes us to conclude that God is not good, she could have reached that conclusion long before that bombing took place. But you know why she reached it then. It's because it took place in her city. These may have been children that she knew somebody who knew them or knew of a cousin who knew one of those parents. It's close at hand. And when something happens to us in our day that we can see and observe, we're going to react emotionally to it in a different way. So we need to be able to use not our emotions to make conclusions about God, but to use what God has to say to us. And that's why I was trying to make the point earlier on. Only if God has chosen to reveal things to us about his nature can we really understand who he is and whether he's good or not. I'm approaching this class, I think everybody understands this. I'm approaching this class with the assumption that you have concluded long before that the Bible is a revelation from God. That's what I mentioned a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about Paul receiving even the very thoughts of God, and then he writes them to us. Ephesians mentions the same thing in chapter 3. If that's the case, and if you don't believe that, I think we need a different kind of class, not this class. But if you do believe that the Bible is a revelation from God, part of what we're doing is we're trying to mine our way through it so that when the emotional storms come, we're really ready to listen to God. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 say that the ways of God are above the ways of men. Now that Isaiah 55, by the way, also makes it clear that God wants us to know him and is willing to reveal things about him that are above our own ability to understand. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God is not always going to act just the way that we expect. And so I'm going to conclude. This is the quote that Martin Lloyd-Jones made. And he was talking about Isaiah 55 in connection with this psalm that we read tonight, Psalm 73. He said, half our trouble arises from the fact that we do not realize that that is the basic position from which we must always start. The position that we're not going to understand God on our own. We need to listen to what he says. I think that many of us get into trouble just because we forget that we're really dealing with the mind of God and that God's mind is not like our mind. We desire everything to be cut and dried and simple and feel that there should never be any problems or difficulties. But if there is one thing that is taught more clearly than anything else in the Bible, it is that that is never the case in our dealings with God. The ways of God are inscrutable. His mind is infinite and eternal. His purposes are so great that our sinful minds cannot understand. Therefore, when such a being is dealing with us, it ought not to surprise us if, at times, things take place that are perplexing to us. And he's exactly right about that. On the other hand, don't forget, he's not denying this. If God chooses to explain his inscrutable ways, then we can understand them. If there are things about God's mind he shares with us, then we can know them. And that's what we're really trying to do in this class, that gain a deeper understanding about God that will help us through our times of suffering. Any other comments from anybody? I really appreciate the participation tonight. Okay, well, I'm going to ask Anthony to lead us in prayer and close this out. If I missed anybody else that was trying to say or do something, it may be because I can only see about 30 of you, and if there's more, then I may have missed somebody.
Hey, Russ, is there any preparation for tomorrow night?
One thing you might do is just think about if there is a Bible passage that's been especially important to you in times of suffering. Because we'll ask that question. If you want to be pondering that ahead of time, that could be useful. But other than that, no, there's really nothing you need to do.
Hey, Russ.
Yes.
Russ, I'm sorry, I was sick on Sunday evening, so I missed the first class. But what is the session tomorrow evening?
Okay. Yeah, so what we've decided to do is to try to have, I'm calling them supplemental classes. You're not going to, if you can't come, you won't miss any of the material that would be covered in the 13 lessons. But we're going to try to have an in-person class at the church building tomorrow night, 7:15. And because it's supplemental, not a lot that you need to do to prepare, but we'll dig in a little deeper on some of these questions, find the ones that you think are especially important, and share some other things tomorrow night. It'd be great if any of you can come. Anybody else? Okay. Anthony, you'll pray for us.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this hour that we've had together. We're thankful for Russ and his knowledge. And Father, as we continue through this study, we pray for wisdom, that we would have a greater appreciation of the great love that you have for us, and that we would know that your love for us and your concern for us should give us comfort in whatever things that we have to deal with, adversity that we face. Father, we pray for a heart that understands this and appreciates the great sacrifices that have been done for us and them, especially in that willingness to have your son come to this earth and die for us. May we would appreciate the fact that you've given us this opportunity to be your sons and daughters. Father, we pray that we would continue through this week, that we would be lights to those around us, and that we would think upon these things to build our faith. We give you thanks for your son, and we ask these blessings in his name. Amen.